Let's take our Bibles together, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. What a great character in the scripture. What an encouraging story of somebody that stood for God, and yet also so much confidence that we can gain in God that he is in control. Daniel's about that, you know. He's in control. He was in control of the kings. He was in control of the lions. He was in control of all that was going in control of people's minds. He just, God was in control in the book of Daniel. He's still in control today. I trust he is of your life. And a lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel telling us how everything's going to end up. Many things in the book of Daniel have yet to be fulfilled. They are future for our day. And so we've really enjoyed going through this book of the Bible verse by verse. And in chapter 12, we really already dealt with verse 1. I'll read it again for the context through verse 1, 2, and 3. Tonight we'll deal with verse 3, today with verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." I want to read verse 1 again as just a preparatory remark. I mentioned this the last time we were together in the book of Daniel, but just for the context, and I think it's appropriate, you know, as you go through the Bible, it has a way of dealing with wherever you are living. I know at least it does for me, and I believe it does the church. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, in the middle of the verse, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was." If you don't understand this, you are not living in that day of trouble. We are not experiencing trouble at the level that will be experienced that's mentioned in the book of Daniel. This is going to come to pass later when the Antichrist is here, and when he's running the world, and when we, as God's people, we're out of here, we're left, we're raptured, we're taken to heaven. And there is coming a great day of trouble to the earth, but it's not today. And I think we ought to keep in perspective our troubles. Right now, the whole world is in a frenzy, in a panic. There are people getting sick. They think troubles are, there's financial trouble. There is family trouble. There's health troubles. There are all types of troubles. There are school troubles. It's just a madhouse, and it may get worse. I mean, when you can't find toilet paper, it's bad. But you know, really, if that's the biggest trouble we have of not finding toilet paper, we'll be all right. God says there's coming a day of trouble such as never was. Never was. I mentioned this when we were in this verse. I'll mention it again, but I think it stands to reason it needs to be mentioned. There have been many other plagues. You know, this whatever we're experiencing right now, nobody knows, and I don't want to make light of it. I'm not trying to de-emphasize anything like that. I'm not doing that, but I do think you need to have perspective in your mind. God does not want you to live in fear. He does not want you to be consumed with something. Even if it is a worldwide thing that would wipe out millions and millions of people. But that's not where we're living right now. You know, you'll waste a lot of worry by worrying about things that aren't here yet. The Bible says, you know, don't take thought for the morrow, Jesus said. The morrow take thought for the things of itself. In other words, tomorrow you'll have plenty of time to worry about whatever happens tomorrow. Don't waste your brain cells or your heart today worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus says don't live that way. You trust God today and then you trust God tomorrow. But to put things in perspective, we're not really living in that big of a trouble. This is not that big of a trouble. Not yet anyway. I mean, it could be, but it's not right now. Now, when it gets to, if it gets to be that way, all right, well, we'll pray more. We'll be, amen, we'll lock each other in little rooms and cubicles and feed each other in the door, whatever we need to do. But you don't live in that kind of trouble right now. The kind of trouble that is real trouble, that doesn't even rise to the trouble that's coming to the world, as Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, trouble that's coming as such as never was, is, as I mentioned, the 1918 flu pandemic. 25 million people died in the first 25 weeks. 25 million. 500 million people were infected with the flu in 1918. That was one-third of the world's population. Or 500 million people, the world's population, 20 to 50 million total died in 1918. That is trouble. Today is not trouble. When you have 500 million people infected and 50 million of them die, and yet this thing has been with us a few months, and according, as of yesterday, I got my figures as of yesterday from the World Health Organization, 142,000 some odd people have been infected. 142,000. Not 50 million. 5,400 people have died. That's awful. That's terrible. I'm sorry that that happened. You're talking about 5,000 people dying, and in 1918, 20 to 50 million people died. You see how the world can get so out of kilter they don't understand what real trouble really is. And I really don't know what will happen when that trouble comes. I know what will happen in the tribulation period. They'll all run to the Antichrist and say, save us. And there's something about control of the world and control of people's hearts when fear grips them. Fear would have been the bubonic plague. That would have been the fear of the Black Death. That was in the 1300s. 75 to 200 million people died. 200 million. We're not even to 6,000. You understand? And that's worldwide. I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about the whole world. You said, preacher, why do you mention that? Because the Bible in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, oh, there's a great time of trouble coming that never was. And that's not the condition that we live in. But even in the midst of that great trouble, look at the end of the verse. In verse 1, he says, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Amen. Even when there's the greatest time of trouble, God has the power of the greatest deliverance. You could not explain how Daniel can be dropped in a den of lions and come out with, amen, not a scratch on him. You cannot explain how three men can be thrown in the fire and they can walk out of the fire without even the smell of smoke on them. Because God's bigger than the fire, and God's bigger than the lion's mouth, and God's bigger than the Antichrist, and God's bigger than the trouble that shall come, and God was bigger than Daniel and his friends being made eunuchs and taken away from his family and carried off into captivity. God was bigger than all that. He was bigger than King Nebuchadnezzar. He was bigger than King Darius. He was bigger than all those that gathered against Daniel to lie about him, to destroy him. He's bigger. Now look, it goes without saying, God's bigger than a virus. Amen. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be in church this morning. He's bigger than a virus. He's bigger than me. And so what I need to trust a God that is a God that delivers. Now, looking at that time of great trouble, a lot of people are going to die. I mean, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, you talk about that time of trouble, one-third of all the people in the world are going to die with one plague, with one trumpet, the sixth trumpet. That's just one portion of the tribulation period. 200 million people like that. That makes the bubonic plague and the flu pandemic look just, you know, anemic. 200 million people. By the way, you do know that every year, maybe you don't know, I'll get the figure right because I got this right out of WHO as well. You do know that there are 300,000 to 600,000 people a year that die of the flu every year. And of the flu, 3 to 5 million people get infected every year. And 500,000 of them die. What I'm saying is you need to put some things in perspective even about your life and your death. Now look, in spite of all these people that are dying in this time of trouble, look at verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, because this is what our verse is. This is what you need to be thinking about. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Listen, we need not to worry about what kind of death we're going to die. We need to worry about what kind of resurrection we will have. You see the context. Great trouble. Many die. Never was. And yet God says in the next verse, yes, but this trouble's not the end. And this death is not the end. There is coming a great day of resurrection. And what kind of resurrection will you have? Everybody didn't have the same resurrection. He says in this verse, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Which one of those resurrections will you have a part in? You know, most people don't believe that there is another life that shall never end. They don't believe that. And even if they say that, they don't live like that. That's why life is so important to people. That's why death is so emphasized. If people were as half as concerned about going to hell as they were getting the virus, the world would turn back to God. Hell is a lot worse than death. If they were afraid of God instead of being afraid of a virus. You see the perspective? God says, here comes all the trouble. You've never seen it. You've never experienced it. The world has never seen this trouble. But right after that trouble, there's a resurrection. And there's going to be a wonderful resurrection. And there's going to be a terrible resurrection. Put your life and death in that perspective. You know, I guarantee you that there were people that ran to the grocery stores and the pharmacies and all that, but they didn't give 5 seconds thought about where they will be 100 years from now. They didn't give an inkling of a thought. They're just trying to preserve their life. They're trying to make their life comfortable and secure and safe. But this life is just a shadow. This life is just so small. We've got all eternity ahead of you. Why wouldn't I be more concerned and more interested and more prepared for eternity than I would be a little life that I live? Never giving it a thought. Panic. Oh, I wish people would panic about dropping into hell every day. It puts perspective, doesn't it? There's coming not just death, there is coming resurrection. The Bible says in verse 2, look at it, and many of them that sleep in the dust. And you say, why does it use the word many? Because many of them that sleep in the dust. Now he's talking about death, sleeping in the dust of the earth. Because there's going to be a group of people that are going to miss that. The Bible says there are going to be a group of people that they shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. So he clarifies it and says many. He says many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now what does it mean to sleep in the dust? Go to Genesis chapter 2, would you? Genesis chapter 2, the Bible gives us some understanding about ourselves. Sleep in the dust. You know, all we are is just dust and ashes, the Bible says. How frail we are. That a little cold could take us all out. How frail we are, right? It didn't take much. Your body, your life is so fragile. The Bible says, you know, you're like the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. So he says, many shall sleep in the dust. He said that on purpose, not just a reference to the grave or the ground where they put people's bodies. At least they used to. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that man is nothing without God. He doesn't even exist. He's just dirt. But praise God, when God breathes in the dirt, he makes something living out of it. God is such a big God, he can take dirt and make a wonderful creation out of dirt. He didn't even say dirt, he said dust. That's not even. I mean, we were driving to the airport in Guadalajara, and I looked over the horizon, and it was just this huge dust cloud. I mean, dust is so, it's just so. Also, we were at a restaurant eating, and there was a screen, and they let the children go play in this little thing while they were waiting for the food. And you could watch the kids while they were playing over there. And we were looking, all of a sudden we started seeing all these things floating in the room. We thought it was, you know, bugs or something. Didn't know what it was. It's all over the place. And so Brother Daniel went back in the room, and what it was, there was a chalkboard in there, and she had erased with the chalkboard, and you couldn't see it there, but it was just little bitty dust particles that were in there. But on the camera, it came up, it looked like, you know, like that big. You know, that's what we are. That's all we are, is dust. And the Bible says this. I tell you what, who would be proud before God? Who would not see themselves helpless before an almighty God when we recognize where we came from and that we're just made up of dust? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, he said in verse 19 to Adam. God said to him after he sinned, Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You know, many people have never come to terms with their own mortality. Many people don't consider the fact that they're just dust, and that's where their body's headed back to. If we would take stock of our own mortality and then look at an immortal God, if we could look how frail we are, look how big God is. You know what, when Abraham was talking to God in Genesis 18, look at that, since you're in Genesis. Abraham's talking to God in Genesis 18, and this is what he says. In verse 27, Genesis 18, 27, "Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." He recognizes how frail he is. Look at Psalm 103. You say, "Preacher, I don't think this is going to affect me. I'm healthy, you know." Well, yeah, but you're dust. Psalm 103. You know, it's interesting. The airlines and the planes are about empty, and so a lot of the millennials, they're hopping on planes. They're taking round trips all over the place for nothing. And you know why millennials are doing that? Because most of the people that are having a big trouble with it are older people, right? But there's another reason. You know what? Younger people, they don't think they're going to die. They don't think about dying. The majority of them. That's why you put those young Marines on the front line. They think they're invincible. They think that bullet can't even stop them. That's right. And they're geared that way. I'm young. I'm vibrant. Got all this energy. I've got all this youth about me. But look what the Bible says. Look, you don't have to be old and frail to die. He said in Psalm 103, you said, "Preacher, trying to scare us." Hey, if we could be scared of God, if we could go to God and find the assurance and the salvation and the help we need, that's much more bigger than whether we live or die. Psalm 103, look at it. He says in verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Now, I don't know how many of you have framed a building, but I don't think you would frame anything up with dust. How solid do you think an edifice would be if it was framed in dust? That's about the weakest thing that you could. You can't even make a structure with dust. God can, but you can't. And God says, he's praying. He said, "Lord, remember my frame that I'm dust." The psalmist knew that he was dust. Here's a question. Do you know you're dust? Have you come to terms with your own mortality? That you are just dust and ashes, and one of these days you're going to blow away like a leaf, man. But here's the question, where are you going to be blown to? Here's the question, what's after that? You know, it doesn't even make sense to get all worked up about 70, 80 years of life or 20 or 30, however many we have on this world, and yet you've got forever and ever and ever and ever, and you take no thought about that. It doesn't even make sense. You know what? People don't believe in forever. They don't believe they're going to be somewhere forever. Go back to Daniel chapter 12. So he says, man is destined for the dust. That's the first principle. In verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Man is destined for the dust. But, he says, in Daniel 12, 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Awake. That means that man shall have a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. And though they sleep, the body sleeps in the dust, there will be a resurrection and that body will awake one day. David said it like this in Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David had such a good perspective. He said, you know, I've not found any satisfaction here in life, but one of these days I'm going to go down the dust, and when I wake up, I'll see your face, and when I see your face in that resurrection, I'll be satisfied because I'll be like you. David was looking forward to that awaking in the resurrection. He said, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why did he say sleep in the dust? Well, you know, that body goes to sleep. And God speaks of that, of death as a sleep in 1 Thessalonians and many other places. You remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? I'm going to 1 Thessalonians 4. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said he sleepeth. You remember that? But Jesus said, I go to awake him out of sleep. And they thought he was talking about sleep like in the bed. But he spoke to them of his death. And he said, I'm going to wake him out of sleep. And you know, the truth is that Jesus Christ, the voice of Jesus Christ, has the power to wake people up from their death sleep. He can get them out of the grave. You remember he said, Lazarus comes forth. You said, how's that going to happen? All the rigor mortis sit in. The body's decayed, been dead 3 days. How's he going to awake? Because the voice of the Son of God, the Bible says there's coming a day that all those that are in the grave are going to hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. Jesus' voice is going to get people up out of the grave. You say, what if they've been dead thousands of years and they're just dust? If God Almighty can make a man out of dust, amen, and set him walking down the road, he has no problem getting all the particles and the elements of the dust of somebody's body and putting them back together and standing them up on their feet. Jesus' voice has the power to resurrect. He'll do that one day. He'll do that for people that don't know him and those that do know him. Everybody's going to have a resurrection. The question is, which kind are you going to have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, there's the word, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Look at the very next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. Talks about terrible trouble, the tribulation period. But he says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, hey, if you die, hey man, just comfort yourself. You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with him. If you're awake or if you're dead, if you're alive or if you're asleep, if your body sleeps a sleep of death, you'll still be with Christ. Edify yourself. Comfort yourself. Don't get bent out of shape about your death if you know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then get terrified and come to him and get saved. Comfort yourselves, he says. Doesn't matter if we wake or if we sleep. We'll be together with him. I believe that. I believe that just as sure as I'm standing here. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm it. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believe that? You believe that I have the power of resurrection? Listen, if Jesus Christ could raise all those dead people in his ministry, if Jesus Christ himself can come up from the grave after 3 days, then he don't have any trouble getting you up from the grave, and he'll have no trouble getting anybody else up out of the grave, because he has power over death. Listen, Jesus, we talk about it spiritually. Jesus has power over hell. In other words, he can get you out of hell. But you know, it's just not that. He has power over death. You see, something happened when Jesus went down in the lower parts of the earth after he died on that cross. Remember what he said? He was on that cross. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So there's three parts to you, right? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Is that right? Jesus was on the cross. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He sent his spirit back up to the Father. His body was put in the grave, but his soul, the Bible said, descended in the lower parts of the earth. And the Bible says his soul went to hell. And he said, why did he go there? To go get the keys. Read Revelation chapter 1. John is there. He sees the resurrected Christ and he falls down at the feet of Jesus dead, and he's shaking and he's trembling and he's afraid. And the resurrected Christ puts his hand on him and tells John, fear not. Fear not. Why can we have no fear in life, or no fear in death, or no fear in eternity? Because I know somebody just like Jesus told John. He said, fear not, I have the keys of death and of hell. There they are, John. Amen. You know, I'm not worried about going to hell because Jesus is in me, you see. I've received him. He's on the inside. If some impossible thing happened, which it cannot because it's impossible. If I found myself in hell, I'd just let myself out because I got the key. You see, Jesus is in me, and he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. And Jesus said, I have the keys of death and of hell. He's got the keys of death. That means, look, he's going to unlock those graves, unlock the hold death has on people's body, and take them out of the grave. Wouldn't it be great at this National Day of Prayer? I don't know how many are praying today. There are probably more people buying toilet paper today than praying today. Right? I'm just saying. I don't know how many people are praying today. But it would be a wonderful thing if people said, you know, this world is so uncertain and sure, I've got to get to the person that has the keys. Has the keys. The keys of death and of hell. I still believe it's appointed unto men once to die. And I still believe that I'm going to live as long as Jesus wants me to live. And I still believe that if I were to die tomorrow, that my Savior has the key of death. He's going to unlock that graveyard and I'm going to get up. Because he's the resurrection and the life. Now, man is destined for the dust. Man shall have a resurrection. But here's the last thing this morning from Daniel chapter 12, if you'll look at this verse. Daniel 12, verse 2. There are two different everlasting resurrections. You can have a part. Which one are you going to have a part in? Do you know how you will be raised from the dead? Daniel 12, 2, the Bible says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Watch it. Some to everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Either way, both resurrections last forever. You see that? There is a resurrection to everlasting life, and there is a resurrection to everlasting contempt. Which resurrection shall you have? Hebrews 11:35 talks about a better resurrection. I would say that the resurrection to everlasting life is much better than the resurrection to everlasting contempt. You do know what the word contempt means, don't you? The word contempt means despised. The word contempt means treated as vile or worthless.
In other words, some people in their resurrection, they will be looked at it by God and by everyone else as worthless and vile as they stand there in their resurrected body. It'll be a body of shame. It'll be a body of contempt. It'll be an everlasting eternity of rejection. And yet others will be resurrected to everlasting life. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. Does that mean I have to wait until No. We're just talking about your body now, right? Remember what the Bible says, if you're saved by the grace of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're just talking about the body now. You see, right now, right this second, I have everlasting life as a present possession on the inside. But everlasting life's not in my body. Every time I say that, people, there's some kind of mental gymnastics that jump, like jumping beans in their head when I say that. I've told people for years, I said, you know, you may be saved, but your body's not saved. And they just freak out. They don't know what that means. Because you know why? We equate ourselves with our bodies. Your body's just one part of you, and it's the worst part. And your body's not saved. Every time I say that, I see signs go off in their brain. But you see, it'll help you understand the fact. That's why you want to do things that saved people ought not want to do. And that's why you have desires that no saved people ought to have. Because your body's not saved. Your body's going to the dust. Your body's of Adam. Your body doesn't have everlasting life. You might get a flu and die tomorrow. Your body, I don't know how much longer. I look at my body sometimes and man, I don't know how much longer this one's going to last. But however long your body lasts, it won't last too long. Because your body doesn't have everlasting life. But now if you're saved by the grace of God, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He said in 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, that's a present possession, have eternal life. I got it right now. But I got it on the inside. I don't have it in this body. That's why there needs to be a resurrection. But God says this, look, if you belong to me, if you've been saved by the grace, if you've come to the one that is the resurrection and the life, who is Jesus Christ, one of these days He's going to raise a body and the body will be an everlasting body, a body of everlasting life. One of these days, my body's going to be as saved as my soul is. Amen. Boy, I can't wait for that. And Jesus is going to do that. But He says this, there's going to be a resurrection one day, many to everlasting life. They'll have a body like Jesus, but others, some to everlasting, to shame and everlasting contempt. Which resurrection will you take part in? The Bible, over and over and all over the Bible, speaks of two different resurrections. This is our last point, but would you go with me to the book of John, chapter 5. We'll make our way to the back of the Bible. Two different resurrections. Man has two everlasting options in this resurrection. Are you as worried about what kind of resurrection you will have as you're worried about what kind of death you'll die? John chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you don't know what that verse means, we preach through that, got a whole message on that. But the Bible says that there's the resurrection of life, and then there's a resurrection of damnation. In other words, bodies can come up and they'll live forever with a wonderful body, and then there's bodies that come up and their bodies will be damned, and they'll live in a body that'll be suited for the damnation of the lake of fire and torment forever and ever. You say, what an awful thing. Yes, but you have a choice. How will you be resurrected? The choice must be made in this life. You can't do good. None of us can do good. There's only one good, and that's one, that's God. But if God gets in you, you can have a part in that resurrection of life instead of the resurrection of damnation.
Look at the next verse. Look at Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul preached about it. Man has two everlasting options in his resurrection. Which one will you have? Don't worry about how you're going to die. Worry about what kind of resurrection you're going to have. Acts chapter 24, the Bible says in Acts 24, in verse 15, Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, watch it, both of the just and unjust. So the unjust have one resurrection, the just have a very different resurrection. You say, how can I be just? You can't be just, but you can be justified. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God can declare you to be just, you see, but only through faith in His Son. Look at Revelation chapter 20. There's the resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of damnation. How are you going to be raised from the dead? Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says in verse number 4. Revelation 20 verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You see that? And then he says, when those 1,000 years are fulfilled, the rest of the dead are going to stand before God. And you know the rest of the story at the end of the chapter. The small, dead, small and great stand before God, and they're judged out of the books. Whosoever was not found written, book of life, cast in the lake of fire. There's the first resurrection and there's the second resurrection. And the Bible says right here, they're separated by 1,000 years. 1,000 years difference. Which resurrection will you have a part in? You say, preacher, I'm a little concerned about that. Well, I'll close with 1 Corinthians 15. Would you go over there? 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. How will I know which resurrection I'll have a part in? The resurrection chapter of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. He talks about in verse 35, if you look at that, 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? It depends on what you've done with Jesus. If you have a resurrection of life, an everlasting resurrection, or you have a resurrection of everlasting contempt and shame, he says in verse 38, look at it, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. In the resurrection, God's going to give you the body He wants you to have. And He'll give a body to some people, a body of shame. He'll give some people a body of contempt, a vile body, a rejected body, a body of damnation. He'll give all those that are unjust, that have never been justified, that body as it pleased Him. Some people have said, how can somebody go to the lake of fire and be in hell and never burn up? Because they have a resurrected body that's suited for that place. What about we that are saved and know Christ as our Savior? He'll give us a body as it pleases Him. Watch verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I hope you're a part of that we. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Look at verse 57. How can I make sure that my resurrection is a resurrection unto everlasting life?
But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, if you don't have Jesus, you have no hope in the resurrection. But through Jesus Christ, you'll have a victorious resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, that which is diseased and decayed will be made wonderful. That which has been ravished by sin, that body that's been in weakness will be raised in glory. He said in Philippians chapter 3, he says he'll change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. We'll have a body just like Jesus. And that's our next verse we'll talk about tonight. And we'll shine. We'll shine as stars. Because we'll have a resurrected body just like Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have a different resurrection. A resurrection of shame. A resurrection of damnation. A resurrection of contempt. And the difference is Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Is he in you? Have you trusted his death, burial, and resurrection, his substitute? Don't worry about what kind of death you're going to die. Be concerned about what kind of resurrection you're going to have.